The following is presented to you by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Awesome. All right, so we are talking about the church and missions. And as Todd said, we're going to have Daniel come up in about 15, 20 minutes, and he and I will just have a conversation about what's going on in Croatia, and specifically talking about what we're going to go over today. If you notice, the notes are a little bit shorter. That doesn't mean I don't want to talk longer. It just means that I'm trying to hold myself to just talking this amount. So we are talking about the centrality of the church and missions. And so basically, what's the purpose of the church with regards to missions? So we have been talking about what is our mandate? Like, what is the purpose of the church, the missio dei, the mission of God. And so you have God's overarching mission, which is to bring people into a reconciled relationship with him through the gospel. And then how does the church accomplish that? So we saw in the Old Testament how God used Israel in a different way than what he now has a mandate for the church. Israel was more, this is what a country underneath the lordship of God looked like. There was no sending that was going on specifically from Israel. And now you fast forward into the New Testament where we live, and you have a church that has been gathered together, and now we are to be sending people out that Matthew 28 mandate. So that's kind of where we're starting from. If you look at your notes there, I want to talk about, before we say the centrality of the church and what the church is supposed to be doing with regards to missions, we need to actually define who is the church. So we get this word ecclesia, and it's where we get our word church from. It literally means the called out ones. The first time we see it in the Bible is Matthew 16:18, and Jesus says, I also say to you, Peter, and upon this rock, that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. So the New Testament actually uses the church to denote what is called the universal church, which is all believers everywhere from all time, and then the local church, which would be specifically the church that you are a part of locally, the one that you're a member of, the one that you serve in. So in contrast, what we're talking about, the local church, the individual congregation of believers in a specific time and geographic location in the world. So you could also say the local church is a visible manifestation of the universal church, and the local church is governed in its leadership, ordinances, conduct, ministries, and methodologies by commands, precepts, and wisdom of Scripture. And so this is when you see in the Scriptures that the elders are to shepherd the flock of God, which is among them. So we are not elders of other churches. We are not elders of other sheep. We are elders of the local expression of the church, and we are responsible for shepherding the flock that God has entrusted to the local church underneath the local elders. Now, obviously, there are exceptions where perhaps the pastors or elders of, let's say, Maranatha Bible Church help other believers and other people from other churches, but the norm and the scriptural mandate is we are responsible for, and the reason being is, as elders, we give an account for the souls to whom God has given us to shepherd. And so that's why we have local churches with local elders and local pastors that are taking care of those sheep. So from this word church, we can understand some basic qualities of the church are supposed to be as we look throughout the New Testament. So the basic qualities of the church, these things aren't necessarily visible. We're going to talk about what those visible outward marks are. But what are things that make up a church? So as Daniel pointed out, and we all know, perhaps on your drive here, you pass 10, 15, 20 churches on the way. Should they actually be called churches? The LDS, the Latter-day Saints, should they be called a church? The Jehovah's Witness, should it be called a church? The Seventh-day Adventist, should we call them churches? Like, are they actual churches, or are they gatherings of people that have the same ideology, much like we could equate to a country club? So you would say the church is first and foremost a called out people. And because Jesus uses this specifically in the New Testament for a very specific group, this means the church is formed when Christ calls men and women to himself. They are born again, thus making a new man. So the first thing that we should see in any group of people calling themselves a church is the recognition that Christ has called these individuals, making a new man. Secondly, the church is a people of a special kind, right? And so that means that they are now part of the body of Christ. We also see the church is full of people who are called out and now together for a specific purpose. The church has to have purpose, like we talked about last week. The mandate of the church, the missio Dei, the mission of God, and how is the church accomplishing that? Because God has given the church, Christ has given the church specific orders and specific tasks to accomplish. If that body of people is not accomplishing the work that they've been given by Christ, they should not be called a church. The church is a place where people act in accordance with their common love for Christ and for one another. So they put their own needs behind the needs of their fellow called out ones. And then lastly, the church is a people who are uniquely related to God and His mission. The called out ones are part of the family of God, know God's will, and then they are empowered to accomplish it. So if these characteristic traits make up the church, then we need to strive for them as being part of our personal mission as the body of believers that make up the church. So each of these qualities make up the church and the people who are called out to be part of it. Now, understanding this and understanding these qualities will help us better formulate what the actual mission of the church is and how we can accomplish that. And so how can we apply these characteristics of the church with distinct outward marks of the church? So what I'm trying to say is, if you're a believer, an individual Christian, and your heart has been changed, you are going to now act in accordance with that new heart, right? So you cannot help but now have the mind of Christ, as the Bible says. You understand things spiritually, and you act now in accordance with what the scriptures say. And it's the same thing with the church. If the actual church is filled with believers, now that church is going to act in a certain way. So just some marks there. These certainly are not exhaustive, but just some marks that we would see. The local church is made up of members who have been baptized and who are growing in their faith of Jesus Christ. A command Christ gives and we see as common practice of the New Testament is baptism. So an actual church is filled with people who are actively being saved and actively being baptized post-conversion. So not only are the people doing that, then you would have to say, well, that's what the church then believes. So the church believes this, which makes it a biblical church. And then the people coming in are practicing this, which means that they're actually being born again. In the local church, we should see a community of people who are actively worshiping God. So this is not a specific call to music. Many times we hear worship and we think our mind automatically goes to music because we've been trained by the Christian music industry to think of worship and music as being synonymous. They certainly are not. But they have a worship service. So the reading of the word is worshiping God. The fellowship that you have is worshiping God. And the music that you sing would come underneath that same banner as an act of worship to God. But from the opening prayer, everything that takes place on a Sunday morning is there to bring glory to God. So if you're in a place that has a group of people calling themselves a church, and this isn't happening, you're not in a church. The body of believers are in order and unified around one common goal. The church is not a free-for-all on Sunday morning. There is order that is set in place. You can read through the pastoral epistles. From the pastoral epistles, you can go to the very first churches in the first and second century, and you can read how church was conducted. And you will be astonished to find out it is eerily similar to exactly what we do today. Because there is order and structure, and there is a common goal. The church is a place where structured and informal discipleship is taking place. If the church is following the mandate of Christ, which is to make disciples by teaching them and baptizing them, then that should be a mark of the church. Are there men and women who are being actively discipled in an informal way, looking at like one another ministries, and a formal way where you're sitting down and you're being information is being taught from one individual to others? The gospel of Jesus Christ is boldly and rightly proclaimed. The true church will never shy away from sharing the most essential news in the history of the whole world is that you are a sinner in need of Jesus Christ's saving work. If that ever happens, it ceases to be a biblical church and becomes nothing more than a country club for Sunday mornings. So those are the marks, the characteristic, and then the outworking marks of a church. Once again, certainly not exhaustive, just as I read through the scriptures, some of the things that we can see. I'm sure you could add some to those as well. But just wanted to briefly define what the church is, what you can expect. And when we say church, it's also important to understand. You have the church, which is the building that you come to, the place that we come to worship. And then you also have the people that make up the church, right? And so you have the individuals that are coming to the church to hear the word taught and to have fellowship. And so just that first bullet point there, how missions and church are essential to one another. Missions is not an imposition upon the church, for it belongs to her nature and should be natural to her as grapes are natural to branches that abide in the vine. Missions flows from the inner constitution, character, calling, and design of the church. And then another quote, in our assertion, the Great Commission is the work of the church. We are making specific reference to the local church with its leaders and congregation as opposed to the church universal, parachurch organizations, mission agencies, cooperative programs, or even individual Christians. This does not mean that these other entities are outside of the will of God or have no use in the advancement of the kingdom. We are simply seeking to put these in their proper order, and that order places the responsibility for the Great Commission upon the shoulders of the local church and its leadership. So what he's saying is the church is responsible for discipling people, and the church is responsible for sharing the gospel locally, if you think in terms of Jerusalem, and then a little bit outside, if you think in terms of Judea and Samaria, and then to the outer parts of the earth, actually sending missionaries out somewhere. That's the church's responsibility. It's not the responsibility of a parachurch ministry. While those are great and they're useful at times, the responsibility falls on the church. And then the third bullet point there, because the church is God's unique creation and not the result of historical or natural processes, and because she is God's unique possession through Jesus Christ, it is to be expected that she has been designed for unique purpose and mission. So your theological understanding of where the church came from is very, very important. Man did not come up with the church. It was not man's idea. Paul and Peter were not sitting around one day and said, hey, do you think we should get together and form a church? That's not how it happened. Jesus formed his church. The Roman Catholic Church would say they formed the church and that the Bible is then underneath them. Well, we say no. The local church falls underneath and submitted to what Scripture says, because we believe in Acts chapter 2 when Pentecost came and the church was formed from that, right? And so because of that, because Christ formed his church, because it came out of the Scriptures, we then are responsible for submitting to that. And then as we read last week, Christ gave the Great Commission in Matthew 28 and then the direct marching orders in Act 1. How is the church to accomplish the great task? Or how is the church? It is through the church. The church is to be the means by which we accomplish the task that was given to the church. Ephesians 4:11, he gave, meaning Christ, he gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. Here's the key. It's a particular interest to see the decline in biblical literacy today and the normal proclamation of the word falling alongside the drift of missions into social justice and rank liberalism. When you stop preaching the word of God and you stop expositing the text from the pulpit and in the normal practice of the church, what is going to happen is the church will no longer function as it is supposed to function, and it's going to fall off into whatever the culture is deeming as important during the day. So because the church and her mission, they are absolutely inseparable, as the church goes off trying to make society equal, the missionaries that the church sends out will also be laboring towards that same end. So you can see what a church believes by the missionaries that it sends out. It is a direct one-to-one correlation. As the church is fulfilling its mandate found in Ephesians 4, there's going to be naturally flowing out of it people sent as missionaries. Right? And so as those who are pastors and teachers in the church are doing the work they're called to do, namely preaching the word and shepherding the flock, the members of the church are going to be equipped for service. As Paul told Timothy, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. And so this is Paul's charge to Timothy, by implication, all who are pastors and teachers, for the church to do what Christ has commanded. There must be the regular teaching and the regular preaching of the word. So here's what happens. As the word is taught, as the people are then being built up in sound doctrine, what happens? Notice what Paul says in the Ephesians passage, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. The effect of the word being taught, and the effect of the word being taught to believers, all of a sudden they are starting to be equipped. The saints are being equipped, and now they are ready for service, and the equipped saints are now building up the body of Christ. Notice what builds up the body of Christ. It's not an external force or an external individual that we're saying, hey, come in and help. It is the regular preaching and teaching of the word of God falling into the hearts of God's people that is then causing them to be built up and building up the body of Christ, being equipped for the work. So what is this service? It's easy. The service is the building up of the body of Christ, or the building up of the church. As men and women are built up in the church, then they are sent out to do the same thing elsewhere. This phrase that Paul uses has this dualistic meaning. It can be those who are serving in the church in a full-time capacity, and those who are serving the church by serving others in a more informal way through the normal one another ministries. The ambiguity of what Paul says there, I think, is very intentional, because what he's saying is the work of the ministry does not fall upon one set of people. The work of the ministry falls upon all people who are saved. So while he has two kinds of people in mind, there is one overall purpose, and we see that in verses 13 and 14, the maturity of the believer, which brings stability in doctrine. God is still calling pastors and teachers to go and do the work of baptizing and teaching Christ's command. This is the ultimate reason for the centrality of the church regarding missions. Why is the church being the focus of mission so important? Because God and Christ gave the church the responsibility to train pastors and teachers. Every missionary that goes out should also be a qualified elder, pastor, whatever you want to call them, before they are sent out. Why do we say that? Because they're going out for a purpose, for planting a church. Well, as we next week, we'll look through Paul and his missionary journeys. But what you'll see is the church sent out the Apostle Paul as a missionary. They didn't send out the guy who just got saved. They didn't send out the one that they were kind of unsure of, that was a little awkward and they needed just to get out of the church, right? They sent out the most qualified men that they had, Paul and Barnabas. And they said, we're going to send you on. You're going to go plant a church. That's the same model we have to have today. So as these men are bringing the third from the bottom there, as these men are being brought to maturity in the church, some are going to be recognized as having pastoral gift and perhaps a calling to take the gospel somewhere else to start the process all over again. Thus, the church begins to duplicate through the Great Commission and the centrality of the church. As the church is building itself up through the Word of God, through the power of Christ, with the working of the Holy Spirit, men and women are being trained, and as they're being trained, they're being sent out, and that exact same process starts again and again and again. And you can see this and you can trace it as clear as day from the book of Acts all the way to where we are today. It's been the normal practice of the church for some 2,000 years. And then if the church begins to drift in mission, then all those who are affiliated with her are also going to drift with their mission. And as Paul said in 1 Timothy 3, I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. Or how are we to be when we are in the church, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of truth. At a bare minimum, the church is the pillar of the truth, and or the pillar and support of the truth. When the church gets the truth wrong, the rest of society is also going to get it wrong, which is exactly what we see today. And then when the church gets the truth wrong, that last bullet point there, what happens is the church is no longer able to accomplish the mission of God. And if it's no longer working towards accomplishing the mission of God, it is nothing more than a humanitarian organization with good worldly intentions. And that is what we're seeing today. Because the sending churches are off, those whom they are sending out are also off. So the centrality of the church, and I'm going to ask Danielle if you want to come up. Yeah.
Could you just speak a moment to the role of possibly sending deacons who are qualified to also aid in the planting of the church? Is there a place for deacons? You know, think about those who are with Paul.
Yeah, no, I think it's a great question, Kurt. And I think it's important to understand, and the point that Kurt's getting at, it's not a one-man show, right? So, and I think it's very valid. So when you do send people out to plant the church, and you have a man who is called to elder and pastor, there has to be a supporting cast that goes with them as well. So to your point of deacons, I think is very important. So you have other people who are there to labor alongside. So just an arbitrary number, we'll say five people that go. Each one of those five people has specific giftings or callings in that. You have the one man who's going to be teaching and preaching, and then perhaps the other four men and women who are there are accomplished in other areas, whether it be music or whether it be children's ministry or whether it be finances or something like that. So you're actually taking, we could say, is almost that microcosm of the local church and then sending it out. So in, you could say specifically here, like at MBC, we're not looking to plant MBC 2.0, because just because we have a church that looks like this does not mean that everyone has to have the same personality who goes out and plants a church. That church is going to take on the personality, first and foremost, of the pastor, and but secondly, of the area that they're actually ministering in. So the goal is to get the Word of God with people going out, preaching the Word of God with that group of people who are there to then help support. That's a good question. Anybody else have any questions for Daniel as he comes up here? You're going to answer these questions now. Yeah.
So my question is, why is it so important that the church verifies and sends out missionaries and not missionary agencies or other...
You want to answer that?
Because that's the role of the church, not of the missionary agency. You have missionary agency because some churches do not do the work of mission. So that's connected with the church, not with the missionary agency. Missionary agency can help in some ways, but the church needs to have the voice of the mission, not the missionary agency.
It's good.
Thank you. Kurt told me to say that.
He told me. That's why we kind of lobbed this up for you to start with. So it was good. Anybody, before I start asking Danielle questions and put him on the spot, do you guys have any questions you want to ask him about life and ministry and what he does? He actually does a lot in Croatia. So if there's any questions you guys may have, speaking of the centrality of the church or just him and his life in general, do you guys have anything? Now's your chance to all of your curiosities. Yeah, Andy?
You had mentioned the Catholic religion is very prevalent there. Any other stumbling blocks or hurdles that you're having to get to government issues that is troubling the church?
Let's say there are 87% of Roman Catholics in Croatia. 50% of them 30 years ago were communists. So they just changed the picture of Tito with Mary. So, we're not communists, we're not Roman Catholics, which means we are enemies to both of them. If you want to have anything in the high school, you need to have good relationship in the high school in order to have something happening in that high school. Sometimes if you just say, I'm a Baptist or I'm a Christian, well, you don't need to say anything, they will say you're Jehovah's Witnesses. That's how things are in Croatia.
Talk about the ecumenicism, ecumenical movement.
So 20 years ago, the Baptist Union in Croatia were starting with ecumenism in Croatia. Now what happens was...
Why don't you define that for them, because they don't know it.
What is ecumenism? It comes from the Greek word, which means the house.
Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah.
Basically, what it started as an evangelical movement, so that the churches which are evangelical might be more connected. So we're not talking about Roman Catholics, we're talking about evangelical churches. Now what happened was that few theologians of Roman Catholic heard that idea, took that idea, and they jumped into that circle. So you don't see small fish anymore. You see huge shark called Roman Catholic. And what's happening is that they want you to be part of the one church, home to Rome. That's what their idea is. They want us to be with them. And if we want to be with them, we need to say that justification by faith alone is just something what we invented in 16th century, or something what Paul didn't get it right. So that's the basic idea of ecumenism. Home to Rome, be with the Roman Catholics, be part of Roman Catholic Church. And if, this is interesting, if you were Roman Catholic before, and now you're not Roman Catholic anymore, that doesn't mean that, that they will see you as someone who was born in some other religion. Like, I'm the heretic for them, because I was Roman Catholic. If someone was born in the Baptist family, he's just lost brother. So it's different. Hmm. Now, what happened 20 years ago, they started this movement, ecumenism, in Baptist churches, trying to go back home to Rome. And if you remember, I mentioned the school, Theological Biblical Academy, and 66% of churches who has pastors who graduated at that school. Now, a few days ago, they had a debate on ecumenism, and this is going to be the formal document of Baptist Union now, that the Baptist Union is not for the ecumenism anymore. And that's huge for Croatia, because that means that the Baptist Union will stand for the truth right now on this topic.
And how many churches are in the Baptist Union?
47?
43
churches.
Yeah, that's good. Do you have a question, Darla?
It's more on some personal level. Yeah. I'm wondering if you can remind us how you and Kurt and Christine, your families, how you came together to work together there.
Yes. Well, it started in the eternity past.
I thought you were going to say God's judgment. But.
2016, yes. The group from Maranatha came to help with the English camp in Krapina, that small town in Croatia, where the school is. And I came there earlier, they came there earlier. And I was at the house of one professor, and the group from Maranatha came there, and we needed to have a dinner together, I think. And this professor said to Kurt that inside is one guy, his name is Daniel. He's not interested in ministry right now. He's studying here at Theological Biblical Academy. And then he came in. I'm Daniel. I'm Kurt. Nice to meet you. Nice to meet you too. And then he asked me, could you please share your testimony with me? That was the first question with my broken English. Did you understand my testimony? Mm-hmm. Okay. So that's how we met. But we didn't talk about ministry at all. We just became friends. And we started to pray. And, you know, when you have the same methodology, the same statements of faith, you love Star Wars.
What else is there, right?
And that's how we ended up there. That's a short story.
It's good. It's good.
Do you want to add something?
You're doing so well.
So I want to ask you, at the end of your little brief update there this morning, you had mentioned the coalition of churches that are coming together for means of church planting. Can you just speak about the importance of the centrality of the church, even though you're coming together as a coalition, and then what are you looking for as far as church planting, and then what kind of strategies have you put together? I understand you're in the infant stages of putting this here, but what is your vision for that, to see churches planted in Croatia?
So we don't want to see church planting happen in a way that no local church is involved in it, because then you will end up with new church which will have many problems and will not have the sense of the local church, which, because And you can always have a sheriffs in that church if the local church is not part of the church planting.
Sure.
The goal is that this coalition will... the goal is to bring together like-minded churches which will have discipleship happening in the church, discipleship happening outside of the church, because evangelism is the first, it's the first point of discipleship.
Mm-hmm.
So that the churches will be mature enough and will want to see church planting happening. And when the church planting is happening, those guys who will be on that field can always ask for help.
Mm.
Because you have established local churches which are mature enough to be involved in the project of church planting. So kind of you plant the church, and that church will have like-minded churches behind, mm. which will help so that that church stay, let's say, biblical.
Mm. So tell them a little bit, so looking more on the negative side, right? So tell them a little bit about what it's like, because you've talked about, you know, we've been able to talk over the last week or so, the lack of discipleship that's taking place in the church, and that's one of your goals, is to get into the adult discipleship.
Mm-hmm.
So how do you see that negatively impacting the churches now that there's been a lack of discipleship over the last 20 years?
Okay. Let me start with this. We can see the pattern. 50, 60, 70 years ago, some guys went to work in Germany and the United States and maybe Northern Ireland. They got saved there. They heard the gospel there.
Hmm.
And they came back. They wanted to share the gospel. They planted a church. Now, they didn't go through some training. They were leading the church. The only thing they know, and that's great, to know how to share the gospel.
Hmm.
But if you want to have local church, the church needs to grow. And if you're not trained, especially in the 21st century, yes, Charles Spurgeon didn't go to the school, but he opened the school. That
right.
means something.
Right, right, right.
So, and what do you have? You have churches which want to plant churches, which want to share the gospel, but they don't have those who God gave, or they couldn't recognize them, so that they can grow in maturity.
Mm.
And we can see that pattern today, and we don't want to see it happening with church planting anymore. So if you want to see church planting happening, you need to have established biblical, sound doctrinal churches behind that project.
Mm.
Otherwise, you will end up in some social, liberal project. Because the gospel will not be the central thing anymore.
So more humanitarian than
yes.
actually. Yeah, that's good. Do you guys have any questions? I don't want to take up all the time if you guys have anything. Anybody? Anybody? Yeah, Al?
So what stage are you in with this project at this point?
With regards to the church planting?
Yes, yeah. Or the training? Of
discipleship?
Yes. We will start a discipleship program for the adults in April.
So next month.
Yes. We think of having it happen on the 1st of April, but we're not going to do that. That's the day for the atheists.
Right,
not
right.
For us, so we're
right.
not going to do that.
So you're just starting.
Yes. We just prepare the program. I used some of your things
sure.
which you shared.
Hopefully you made them better. So. Yeah, thank you. So send them back to me once you make them better. You already did, thank you. Yeah. So talk about that then, like, cause you're essentially breaking the ground, right? Like you're kind of blazing a path through what adult discipleship in the church, because maybe they don't know, but that's not common practice in the churches there, correct?
Yeah, there's one church who does that, and they do it because the Theological Biblical Academy is there, so it's connected with the school. And praise the Lord for that, because we need that. There's one church who started to do that, as far as I know. But what we want to have something what will be a model, where students can come and see, okay, this is how what the Bible says the church should look like. And I know it's hard work, but
So you're essentially starting like our adult equipping over here is what mm-hmm. we're doing. So if that doesn't exist, what does a normal day in church look like? So
Sunday?
Yeah, if you go to church on a Sunday, what do you expect when you go?
You come 15 minutes before the service. Then you sit down. You find your spot. You sit down. That's your spot for the rest of the day. Not the day, just for the Sunday service. Then you sing. Then you pray. Then you listen to God's word. Then you sing. Then you go home. Or have some coffee and then go home.
Mm.
No discipleship happening in this way. But we're not going to have that on Sunday. We will have it on Friday and Saturday.
The discipleship?
Yes.
Okay.
It's going to be Sunday school for the adults on Friday.
Okay. Why is that?
Because we think it's going to be easier to have that.
Okay.
But we'll see. Maybe we'll change it and say it doesn't work.
Okay. Yeah.
Question. So, Daniel, you were telling me a little bit about the structure of your Sunday school. I don't remember exactly, but would you tell maybe the content of what you're going to be teaching them on the Sunday school?
Yes. For now, we have 3 years program. First year will be survey of the Bible. Second year will be survey of the biblical theology. And the third year will be how to read and how to apply the Bible in your personal life.
Hmm.
So that people can take the Bible, go verse by verse, pray, see things in it, and grow with, of course, with preaching and all those
hmm.
stuff, but that they can do that at home as well. Maybe not so deep,
hmm.
but they can do it.
So have you got any feedback or interest in adults being discipled?
So now we have 13 guys who wants to start this program.
Are they all from one church or are they from various
Nine
churches?
Of them are from our church, and then four of them are from a different church.
That's great. Yeah, Dili.
Could you maybe share some insights as far as to the call to missions? How to maybe see it as a clear way that, yes, you know, it is clear enough for me to go to missions. How do you approach that? Is it, do you look for something, or is it simply there is a need there, God has equipped me for this, and therefore I must be more black and white, or how do you approach a call to mission? Or I'm not talking about the church, but on individual.
Like personal call.
Yeah.
One of our professors told us that he had one lady in the church, and she was always upset how she's the only lady who would prepare lunch for pregnant ladies in the church. And she was the only one. And she was so frustrated with that. And then pastor told her, that's your gift. You can see the need there. And because you've seen the need there, you should do that.
Mm.
I think it's similar with the personal call. Not every person in the church can see the need for mission work, for church planting, for discipleship happening in the church, for music in the church. Maybe some of us would be okay with piano and that's it. Why do you need other instruments? So I think if you see that there is a need somewhere, you should consider if you're called to do that.
Pretty good answer. Pretty clear. Do you want to follow up anything, Tilly?
Well, I suppose I could. Your last statement kind of thirst for more questions, but
I
think when you say when you see there is a need there, you should consider whether you were called there. So the consideration process, how does that look like?
Yeah, so that's your personal. Now, if you can see the need somewhere and you want to go, but your elders tell you, I think you should a little bit grow in maturity, and we're still not sure if that's the best way. Let us pray together. Let us work on it, and let us see if that's really what it is. And I would include the local church in all of it. So you need to have kind of personal call. You need to involve the local church in that. And thirdly, through His providence, God will show you if He wants you to be there or not.
Hmm.
And you will not know that for tomorrow. You will know that for yesterday. You will go, you're going to look back in your life and say, yes, he was leading me here. Just for an example, we were in Bielovar just for 3 years. It was great. It was beautiful. Even if I would know what would happen, I would still go. I would still go. Why? Because God was more involved and he wants to do more on my sanctification rather church planting. He still wants to do sanctification in our lives. We just need to be open. We just need to listen to our elders. We should have some courage and do it. And then we will look back and say, yes, that's what God's will for my life.
Yeah, so we would actually say your subjective call, right? Mm-hmm. That subjective individual, the objective call that you can see something needs to be done, and then the collective, meaning your elders and
yes.
people come around and say, yeah, I can see you've been called for this. Yeah, that's really good. I like that. Did you have something?
I was just going to ask Daniel, how did you go from I will stay in Betania forever to I'll go to Bielovar? You know, how you decided or how that happened.
Yeah, I think I will stay in Betania forever, and then I will go and stay in Bielovar forever, and I'm not in Bielovar anymore. So I will not talk about forever anymore.
Good idea.
That was a hard lesson, I think. I think what was just to see someone coming from the United States in a small country called Croatia, and some people think we're part of Russia, we're not. We're an independent country, not so far from Russia, but independent country, just coming to Croatia and love people more than you do and want to serve them and is more ready to serve them, and I just want to say stay in my comfort zone, not mm-hmm. going anywhere. So I think that was part of how this changed.
That's good. So you have time for one more question? Oh yeah.
Do I understand correctly that you and Kiki have moved to another community?
That's right.
To be closer to the church that
yes.
you're working
yeah.
with? What are the differences in the community of Bielovar and the new community that you are in as far as what you see the footprint of the gospel being and so on?
Mm-hmm. The biggest change or the biggest razlika?
Difference
is that in Bielovar we didn't have established local church. We were working on it. Now in where we are now, there is established local church and we're working on discipleship. So that's different. Sometimes I would rather go back to Bielovar because when you have someone who, you know, just got saved, he doesn't know a lot, he's not going to ask you some questions and some traditions and things like that. You just say, this is what does the Bible say, you should just trust me and you will understand it 15 years after I told
you. So you're not undoing bad.
Yes. Here you have to correct some mistakes which became part of the tradition of the church.
That's good. Alright, let me pray for you and we'll wrap it up. So if you guys want to pray. Lord, we thank you for Danielle, and Lord, we thank you for his wife, his son, and we thank you just for the ministry that you've given him over there. We pray, Lord, that you would sustain him and his family, Lord, that they may continue to strive for the gospel. We pray for the church planting endeavor, the discipleship endeavor, Lord, his teaching at the academy and serving at the local church. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to give him wisdom and continue to just encourage his heart, Lord. That the work he's putting in today, while he may not see the rewards here on earth, but he is storing up for himself treasures in heaven. So, Lord, we thank you for his heart to serve, and, Lord, we pray that you would continue to watch over him as he travels even more out to California and then essentially back home. So, Lord, we thank you. We love you, and we pray that, Lord, you would continue to watch over us. In Christ's name, amen. Cool. Thank you very much. Appreciate you coming up.
Hey, we have some time to
get
the other
model.
Oh, yeah.
Should be this one.
Okay.
Bye.
about you?
Yeah,
we came to the spring break, so.
Oh, it's school.
No, school, right. Yeah. Except for the message that will get recorded.
The message is right.
Yeah, oh, you're not in Manchester.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, he's going to record a message for us.
Oh, okay.
So that we can watch it.
Yeah. I think he missed
mine.
Yeah.
No, he went through a rework for that.
Oh, okay.
You've been listening to a presentation from Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan. No part of this recording may be edited or distributed without prior written consent. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.